measure of our Father's love. Amen. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Oh, Jesus. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Hallelujah. We give you honor tonight, Lord. How great is your love, Lord. No way for us to measure it. No way for us to be able to do it, but it endures forever, and your acts of love continually flow into our lives, and we are loaded with the many benefits of your love and your grace and your mercy, and we love you, Father, for it. Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak deep into our hearts. Let there be a deep calling to the deep. Let there be a deep responding to the call. Lord, we respond right now. We're responding already. We're like the little birds, Lord, crying out in the nest. We already know that we're going to get something. We're here full of expectation and desire and longing, because we are as a deer panting after water. So we are longing for you. Feed us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We sure had a lot going on this past month, you know. Grace got married to Andrew. That was pretty nice. That's all happened. And we've officially entered summer. We certainly felt that, didn't we? Amen. So it's all good. And people are talking about dog days of summer. It's not yet. It's supposed to be August, isn't it? Do I have that all wrong? I mean, what's the matter with everybody? So, but time and cycle continues to go around and around. And people will always fall subject or victim to the influence to think everything remains the same since the beginning of creation, just because there's cycles. But nothing is remaining the same. There are some significant things happening. And so I want to speak tonight on the restoration of Adam's title deed. I would like to speak about the title deed that Adam lost and the fact that God gives it back to us. Amen. And it's something we ought to be excited about, because you ever lost something and somebody finds it and gives it back to you? You know, you ever lost something and you find it and you get pretty excited? Whenever you get something back that you've lost, it just is such a satisfactory feeling. This is something that all creation for thousands of years have been missing. Everyone's missing this. And I promise you, God has restored it to us in our day. What a blessing. We are so tremendously fortunate. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Let's read a little bit about Adam to get a background on this title deed. And I'll go into some more detail on what it is. But if we begin with the second chapter in the 18th through the 20th verses there, we'll get a pretty good idea. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good." The only time we find God saying it is not good after creation. Everything else was good. "But it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or fitting to him." When God calls a man, he calls his wife. When God chooses a man, he also chooses his wife. He's got a match he's already made in heaven. Amen? And it says here that out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now, it's very fascinating to me that God says, I'm going to make him a helper. I'm going to make him someone who's comparable to him. And it's a very powerful word, this word helper. It's not the typical word like an assistant. It is a word that in the Old Testament is used of someone who really bails somebody else out. That's the word. It's a strange word, but it's very powerful, because God knows that no matter the fact that the next thing he's going to do is give Adam his job. That's why a man should have a job first before he starts finding his wife, right? He should be working. So he gives Adam his job and his purpose, his vocation, but the whole purpose of that is going to be to really develop. Even though he's active and busy, he has everything going on, he's still missing something. So the helper is going to meet the deepest part of his need, because she's not going to give him a job. She's not going to be his boss. She's going to give him something else that only a wife can give a man. Powerful stuff. So the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. That helper that's going to be fitting or matching him. You may be seated. May God bless his word. Hallelujah. That's pretty cool stuff if you think about it. Now, part of Adam's job is all tying into this idea that he has a what we call a title deed, meaning that he has access, even though it's limited access, but he has access. He has a bit of authority that God has granted him that we call a title deed. In other words, it is an authorization. He has the right to name the animals. God is creating them, making them, molding them, bringing them to him. But Adam is naming them. Now, we don't really know all the information on how Adam named him, but I think he picked appropriate names. And if he was naming animals in English, it makes sense because the monkey is called a monkey because he's always monkeying around. Right. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And the lion, you know, just almost one syllable. Really, it's two syllables, but it's like just right in your face. Lion. Just as soon as you hear that, you're just thinking of this big, giant mouth with a mane and teeth. And that thing is roaring at you, right? So I want you to think about that. Adam must have looked at the characteristics of each animal and gave it a name accordingly. And we can go into detail about several of those things, but I'd rather not do that because all I want to focus on tonight is the fact that God has granted him a kind of authority. Now, there is something about this relationship God has with Adam that he's also restoring. Not just the right of authority or the authentication that he's going to give you, but there's something else in the relationship that God brings back to us. And I think we come so short of this. That's why it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the glory of God. This is what we could have. This is what Jesus came to demonstrate, to show us, I want you to have this. As God, I'm going to bring this back to you. I'm going to do it first, and then I'm going to raise you up with my spirit and do it through you. Amen. What am I talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Listen carefully to the words here. It says, and God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. It's a mystery right there because God knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking tomorrow. He knows what you're thinking next week. He knows what you're doing. He knows everything about you into the future. Isn't that weird? Imagine trying, as a kid, I was thinking, I wonder if I go like this if God didn't know I was going to do that, right? You think like, how can that be? Like when you're a kid, it's hard to think of eternity. How can there be no beginning? How can there be no end? Everything in life is beginnings and ends. Even if it's cyclical, it's still beginnings and ends. So it's very hard for us to understand God. And it's very hard once we can finally get the concept that God knows everything before it ever happens to understand why does he do this? Why does he do something as though he doesn't know? To see what Adam would name them. Now, this to me is very, very cool and very life-giving. Because it pours life into the relationship we have with God. God does not want a stagnant relationship with us, where every day you do your prayer, you do your word, you do your catechism, you know, something you do. God doesn't want a stagnant religion out of you, where, oh, you're so pleasing, you've did everything consistently over and over again. That's not what he's looking for. He is looking to see what you will do with his word. He wants to see what you will do with this authority. Amen. That he's given you by a new birth, by the Holy Spirit, giving birth and bringing out of you something that could only come from God. He wants to see what you're going to do with it. And he will present animals and beasts and things into your life to see how you identify them. He's going to present to you challenges. He's going to allow perfect storms to rise up over you. Anybody been through any of those? To see how you identify them. Do you become fearful? Do you run from it? Do you feel that, oh no, the giants in the land are so much bigger than us. We look like grasshoppers to them. How do you know what you look like to them? That's imagination. God is wanting us to use our imagination in alignment with His Word. Because anytime it's not in alignment with His Word, it's against His Word. We find ourselves constantly in a steady state of consternation because we're in conflict with ourselves. There's a real you and a not real you. There is a new you and an old you, right? There's a new creation and an old thing. There's a new man and an old man, a new person and an old person. And you're at constant battle with yourself. And the battlefield is your thoughts, your mind. And if your mind or your thoughts are constantly revolving around fears and failures and my weaknesses and my inabilities, you see what I'm saying? That's not what God's designing you for. That's not what God has redeemed us for. He's redeemed us to get to this place where no matter what comes our way, He Himself has already given you the authority to call it what it is. Yes. Without any fear. Now, the one thing Adam might have been going through emotionally, not only was he excited and having an amazing time, because back then the animals weren't killing each other, they weren't eating meat, they weren't eating humans, so Adam had no fear. And he could just say to Leo, the lion, Leo, come here, and he would just come over like a dog. All the animals were respecting the leadership of the man. And so he could control that. But God, you know, was presenting him, He was naming them. This is very key because this is one of the great signs and demonstrates the great evidences that Adam had a level of authority just below God. God who named all the stars when He created them, before Adam ever existed. He named the stars. He numbered them. He named them. He created angels. He named them. God is a namer. And then He gives Adam the responsibility over the earth as a minor god of the earth. Does that make sense? You're over this whole earth. So everything I put in front of you, you get to name. You name the plants. You can name rocks. You know, do you realize every rock has a name? You could step outside now, pick up a rock, and it actually can be identified. When I was an 8-year-old kid, I started picking up rocks in my backyard. Then I had a rock collection. Then my mother was like, how many of these rocks are going to be in our house? So she brought me somewhere with my dad who knew he dug a swimming pool for somebody who had real rocks, like real collectibles. And he let me buy a few of those. I bought one rock one time that was fuzzy and white. The crystals were so small, they were like it was like a fuzz ball. That was really cool. All my friends kept rubbing it, and it became a flat, round, hard thing. It was no longer fuzzy. I don't know what happened. But the whole point is that every single thing in this world has an identity. But there's a time in our lives, there's a time in history when we may not have been able to identify things. We didn't have a name for it. We didn't know what it was. Like today we call something cancer. But there was a time when people were eaten up and died from something. And they're like, I don't know. They superstition, that's all they had. They didn't know. Now they can identify what it is. It doesn't change the fact that it's still a demon, still a demon, but the demon is using principles of atomic power and theory and understanding those things to be able to produce almost a living cell or being. It's powerful if you really start thinking about this. Devils cannot work outside of God's laws, but neither can you. And I want to shock you a little tonight, neither can God's own word. God's own word will work with what God's own word produced, created. So it doesn't matter what comes your way. The problem is you ever have an experience in your life when you saw a shadow move and you jumped like almost through the roof because you like thought some beastly human or person was over there in a corner and all it was, you know, a leaf fell from the tree. And you realize, oh, what was that all about? And your heart's still beating. You know, we've got to realize that it's he who says boo the loudest that wins. Amen. The devil can say boo and get bigger as long as we are fearful. But when we start taking God's word and speaking boo back, he starts shrinking, you start getting bigger. It's really who can say boo the loudest. I know it sounds strange, but that's what it is. It's really the fact that you can get an understanding. I know what I'm dealing with. And I can identify it. And that's really such a powerful thing. This was one great sign of Adam being having his hand on the title deed or the rights to rule and have authority over this earth, over every element, over every material thing, over every molecule, over every atom, this whole earth. I'm not sure there's any other planet like this earth. It has been said by physicists that this earth contains every single known material in every other galaxy, on every star. But not every planet, just in our solar system, has that. Some planets are heavy with certain materials and they're missing others. Earth has everything that the entire universe has. Which is probably why Stephen Hawking made the statement that it took the whole universe, the creation of the universe, just to produce Earth. Like as though that was the grand purpose. Well, he was right on when he said that. He was right on to it. But when God made Earth, he also made from the Earth the body of Adam. So even your body that you live in, that makes up the essence of who you are as a being, is a product of all the galaxy. Amen. In the cauldron of this galaxy, God was forming your body. Amen. For you to be a leader on this earth. Amen. To lead this earth, to lead all of nature, every kingdom is to come under your control. Jesus came to bring that back again. Do you believe it? That's why cancer really is something that, even if it attacks your body, has to do whatever you tell it to do. Both the spirit and the actual, if you want to call it disease, because that's what it is, your atoms, your molecules, your cells are diseased. They have to obey you. They have to. That is only if you commandingly speak to those elements with authority. And that authority, you have to know what it is and understand it. That's why I want to try to get to this tonight. So Adam was a minor creator in this sense. Adam could create things from material. He could take material and make material. We see the example when we get all the way over to Moses. Moses was not saved under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was saved in a preview way under the blood of an innocent lamb. Is that right? So under the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, Moses was able to take God's word and say, let there be frogs. And frogs mass-produced from the material of the river Nile and came roaring out until they filled the whole kingdom. The whole dynasty was full of frogs. And then he said fleas, and then he said lice, and all these different things. Moses was doing this because he was now touching. He had access to, there was a pulse he was connected to, of the authority of the title deed. He didn't have the title deed, but he had a connection to the title deed as God granted it momentarily, temporarily, in a man called Moses. He allowed Enoch to experience it. We'll get into that in a minute. But Enoch, Moses, Elijah, we're going to see all those, all the prophets, all the children of God that at times had those great moments. Think of the woman who ran out of oil, and she was Elijah. She told Elijah, I have just enough oil and just enough meal to make a cake. I'm going to eat it with my son. That's our last meal, and we're going to die because of the famine that he created. Elijah said, let it not rain until I say so. No rain, no food, no crops. And Elijah says, make me a cake first. And she did it. He didn't even promise her anything. And once he ate the cake, he said, okay, now go back, and you know the rest of the story. Her oil never ran out. Never ran out. For the rest of that time. So I find that that's pretty powerful stuff, that you can take something that already exists and have it multiply instantaneously. Praise the Lord. I know Brother Mark's about ready to pull his wallet out. He says, I love this idea. Okay, Lord, right? But it's not about money. It's not, but it is about anything you need, anything you desire, anything that would bless you, help you, your family, God can allow you to be able to create the atmosphere to speak the word and multiply it over and over and over again to where it'll do everything it needs to do, and you can move on to the next part of your life. Speaking things into existence, controlling nature, all of nature, all the atmosphere around the earth, Adam was in charge of it. Jesus came and showed a demonstration of it, right? Well, just go through this for just a minute. You can read all about these things. But the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, caused them to lose connection with the title deed. It ends up back in God's hand. He holds on to it because God has to hold on to the property rights to the earth. The earth is property. Until the right person comes who earns that property right back. And we know who that was, right? It was the Lord Jesus. Now you can read in Hebrews 11 about God's continually showing, I'm going to restore. I will restore. I promise. You see, like I said, Enoch. Watch Enoch. He's walking with God. He walked with God so much that he just went with God. He just disappeared. Moses, you see how God used him. Ultimately, God said, go up on that mountain there and die. So, I mean, how many times can God just tell you to go die? I mean, but Moses went on the mountain, he just laid down and he just acted it out. And you know the whole rest of the story. But in the end, we see Moses with Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration, 1,400 years later. So that's 1,500 years later. It's pretty crazy. And then Elijah, look at him. He never died. He just, poof, taken away like Enoch, same thing. Jesus, he died, but he was resurrected. But Jesus was actually God's prime example of a restored Adam. Jesus was God's prime example of a restored Adam. He created eyes. Remember, he took some mud, he spit into it, he molded a little eyeball and jammed it in the guy's empty socket. Then he says, now go down to that river over there and wash your face. Wash your eye out. Washed his eye out. He had an eyeball. That's pretty cool. Creating limbs. He controlled nature. Peace, be still. The water stopped. The wind stopped. He raised the dead. There's just so many things that Jesus did. I believe there are times when he actually moved, traveled by thought. He just moved through people. He just got in the boat, and the boat ended up at the seashore, not in the middle of the lake anymore. All of a sudden, the disciples are like, how did we just get here, right? Because Jesus was doing those things. He was showing us we can do that. He walked on water. And Peter said, hey, if you're really the Lord, let me walk on water. In other words, if you're not a spirit or a demon, that's pretty weird, right? So he says, okay, come on. So Peter walks on water. But see, God knows that if we can get the full revelation of what Adam was supposed to be, we can do everything Adam did and everything Adam didn't get to do. And everything Jesus did, we get to do it as Mrs. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living being. The last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. Now, I just wanted you to catch the term there. Last Adam. First Adam, last Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. Does that make sense? The bride has had the earnest of this for 1900 years. The Bible very clearly uses the word earnest. When the Holy Spirit came in, when you're born again, all through 1900 years of church history, the church has had access to the Holy Spirit and the power of this, but just the earnest, not the fullness. Not the fullness, because the fullness is coming. Watch what Paul keeps on saying in 1 Corinthians 15. I think I just read you part of it. Yeah, 45, verse 45. But from verse 50 on, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what it is. The title deed is about inheritance. But flesh and blood, this thing, no matter how religious, no matter how many times you want to call yourself a Christian, or I do it, it's not going to matter. There's something has to change on the inside. You have to have the earnest or the down payment of the inheritance. So you cannot inherit the kingdom of God in this, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's a body change he's speaking about there. Amen. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. So then he begins to cry out, Paul does, and he's still quoting, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? In other words, what I love about this, what Paul is saying is, we who are alive and remain when the resurrection happens are not going to die at all. We're going to be able to kind of thumb our nose at death and say, O death, where's your victory? You didn't get me, did you? Isn't that going to be kind of cool? That's what Paul's hoping for himself right here. We. But it didn't happen in Paul's day, but God's promised it'll happen in our day. So I want you to know that that word there, in a moment, is interesting because in Hebrew, or Greek rather, it's en atomos. How many knew that? En atomos, where we get our word atom. I don't think it's only, you know, just an idea that Brother Branham floated around, oh, we're going to be changed in our atoms. I think he was moved, I believe, in my heart, he was moved by the Holy Spirit, that the word is, the change is in the atoms, to the level of atoms, changing. Imagine that. Right now, the atoms in your body are moving, they're in motion. The electrons are moving, it's in motion. And what happens is, as atoms change positions and move around, and depending on the heat, now your body's got a pretty good temperature to it, so those things are banging into each other, they break up, they change. But then there's laws set in place that the atoms will continue to try to reform and replace themselves and keep the body, it'll keep the body in the structure that it's in. The body you have now, the atoms you have in your body today, Brother Tom, are not the same atoms you had yesterday or last year. They're different atoms. But and atoms can be reformed and changed and brought back into, but your body itself, because of God's word, is calling for certain atoms to be in certain places, and that's what happens. Now, what happens as we get older, the body starts to malfunction. You know, certain things are not calling like they were. Certain things are not showing up. The molecules that you should have aren't there. The cells that ought to be there aren't there. And so there's more and more of a lack. But the Bible is very clear that we're going to be changed in atoms. And atomos, and atoms. That's a very powerful thought. Changed. And one of the things that makes it really powerful is the fact that the word atom, atomos, is a Greek word which means such a small segment of anything. It's so small, it can't be split. Now we know that. Supposedly we've proven now that you can split atoms, right? Obviously. But what the modern science calls atoms today, that's on them, that they wanted to use a Greek word. But this is the Greek understanding that there is a unit of time that's so small that you can't split it. That's how fast your body's going to be changed. You can't even say, oh, I remember when my body change happened. It was amazing. It was like slow motion. It's not that way at all. It'll be so fast, it will probably feel like you got smacked with a hammer like that, and pain left your body instantly. Normally you get hit with a hammer and pain enters, but this will be a hammer hitting you. Think of a big rubber mallet, okay? Okay, Brother Tommy, you might feel better about a big rubber mallet. That hits your body, hits you so fast, so hard, that pain leaves your body. And you're instantly 20 years old again. Can you think of this? Can you imagine this? That's what it's talking about. Because it's strange you use the word change and atom together. Because atom, how do you change an atom? But we understand now atoms change. But the bottom line is that your atoms in your body are just realistically, they are particles of time. They're particles of light. They're particles of matter. They're particles of time. They're particles of the electromagnetic realm as well. They're just a particle. And they're moving at a speed, and they're predictable. There's things that that's why it's called quantum theory, because it's supposed to be something they can measure. They want to be able to measure it. They have no idea what's coming, what's about to happen, what's happening right now. But God is going to take your atoms, amen, and he's going to, now here's what the prophet of God said, there will be a change in your atoms. That's not the same as changing your atoms. There's going to be a change in your atoms. Hallelujah. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. Brother Tom back there said, you just told me I have different atoms than I had last week. Yeah, that's right, you do. But but these atoms, are yours. It doesn't matter what's flowing in or out. The Fujiwei, it broke down, it becomes atoms. Doesn't matter about that. What matters is that when the moment is right and we're moving into that time, praise the Lord, you realize, I don't even care if this body's completely burnt. All I need is a handful, because the same atoms that are out there in this whole universe is in my hand, and that I can make a body out of this. Now you starting to get it? Because all the atoms on the earth are yours. They're all yours. Praise the Lord. They belong to us. They're ours. So the title deed, fully restored, what is it doing? It's giving you back the awareness of the authority that you have over all the atoms on this earth. Over your own body. Praise the Lord. And to just to kind of prove that, hallelujah, when the seven seals were being revealed by God's grace, I just finished, I started on the fifth seal now, but when the seven seals were being revealed, just look at those first seals, right? The lion cried out with a loud voice, come and see. To see something doesn't mean you know what it is. When you see something, doesn't mean you can properly identify it. But you can at least write down what you're seeing. And so John wrote down that he saw a white horse, and the rider was on it, and he had a bow. It doesn't mention arrows. Interesting thought. Sometimes what God doesn't say is more important than what he does say. He doesn't have arrows. He just has a bow, and so on. And we know he gets a crown, and all these things start happening. And then in the second cherubim, these are all throne guards, right? They're throne guards. These are guys that are warriors. I mean, if you have a throne guard in a kingdom anywhere, they've probably been in the wars. They only pick the best soldiers and make them guards. So these guys are warriors. This is a battle. This is a spiritual battle. The Art of War by Sun Tzu. He said, if you know yourself and you know your enemy, you'll win every battle. If you know only yourself and you don't know your enemy, you'll win some and you'll lose some. And he said, if you don't know yourself and you don't know your enemy, don't count on winning at all. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? No boxer is going to face somebody in a ring when he knows months in advance he's going to fight that person and not study footage, and not study his weaknesses, and not study his strengths. That's what you do. That's what a good warrior does. He not only knows himself, but he learns what his opponent is like, so he can defeat his opponent. Praise the Lord. And one of the things the devil has done and worked really hard at is to keep the Word of God, the Bible, as muted as possible, because it identifies him so badly. It just exposes who he is. And the more people can get who he is, the more they can beat him up and win. Also, the Bible not only exposes who the devil is, but it's a mirror. It exposes who we are. So see, you can accomplish both getting to know who your enemy is, getting to know who yourself is by reading one book. Isn't that cool? So the ox anointing of that cherub around God's throne identifies a rider. Each one of these identifies a rider. And then the man anointing, or the man cherubim comes out, or seraphim, and he identifies a rider. And each one of them is on a different horse. There's a white horse and then a red horse and then a black horse. And finally, an eagle anointing comes out and he identifies also a rider on a pale horse, but he gives us the name. This is significant. Because God had given Adam the authority and the right to name things. Jesus came and he started naming stuff. The Bible says he knew all men. He knew everybody. He didn't trust himself to anybody. He knew you. Like, that's the kind of person Jesus was. He could look right through you. You can't hide nothing from him. Did you notice that? Philip was found by Nathanael, or Nathanael found Philip. I don't remember which. Brought him to Jesus, and Jesus calls him by his name. He calls Peter by his name. Starts naming things. That's what Jesus was good at. He could name. Why? Because he was the last Adam. Praise the Lord. I want you to think about that for a minute. And the church has had a spiritual battle over her for 2,000 years. The early church under the lion anointing fighting against this white horse rider to try to keep the church pure. And then the ox anointing throughout the whole long period called the Dark Ages, 1,000 years of church history where it got dark because the Bible was snuffed out and the people had to just suffer along who were the true believers at the mercy and the hands of false religious people, false Christians. Sadly, but true, 68 million, maybe 70 million Christians lost their lives because of the false church. Christians killing Christians. That to me proves who what the true religion is. The devil isn't going to try to infiltrate a religion he created. He infiltrated Christianity. God created it. He had to do that. And then finally, man, the man anointing is the intelligence that came out of the Reformation period. The Bible got printed. People started teaching it. Many people started, scholars started learning what does these things mean. And the people grew under that Reformation period when the black horse was riding, which, by the way, the black pope was the first of the hidden leaders of the military arm of the Catholic Church. I don't know if you really knew all that, but that's something fascinating. And then finally, the eagle anointing has happened in our day, right? In the 60s, 1960s, the eagle anointing comes. But the whole word is being revealed right then. The title deed is being brought back. We have access to it. And it starts to name stuff. And it identifies something very fascinating throughout the church history. Whenever there's been any kind of commentary or theologian who talked about these what's called four horse riders, right? Remember, even Billy Graham wrote a book, The Apocalypse of the Four Horsemen, or The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, horsemen, plural. We had a prophet stand here when the seals were truly being opened, as God predicted it would happen in our day. And what did he do? He helped us realize something we never even knew. There's not four riders, there's only one. That's some pretty specific identification going on. It's only one. Aren't you kind of glad we don't have to fight against four guys. We're just dealing with one. That's why you don't see them riding all together. You only see them first a white, then a red, then a black. That's because he can only ride concurrently. He cannot ride any other way because he jumps off of one and goes on to the next one. In other words, the white horse makes way for his red horse. The white horse is a feeling. It gets among the people. It anoints the people. They start feeling lack. They start feeling like, how come the Jewish widows are getting bread before us Greek widows? We don't like the way this Christian church is run. They have a complaint. They're upset. That's a white horse anointing. We have the Holy Spirit too. That's a white horse anointing. It's faking it. It's pretending to be the Holy Spirit. And it's among the women, not the women, but the church, the woman. The serpent didn't go to Adam and try to, he went to Eve. The devil didn't go to the prophet in Israel. He didn't go to the king in Israel. There wasn't a king. He went to the people. The people said, we want a king. We want to be like other nations. The woman, not because she's bad. She's just the weaker vessel temporarily. That's given the devil the opportunity to do it because he's got to have that opportunity. That's the only opportunity, the only chance he has. That's why a woman that stands her ground and defeats the devil is the worst thing that ever the devil has ever had to deal with. He can't stand that. Like Mary. Mary beat him good, didn't she? But think about that for a minute. And then he goes to the early church. Same thing. They end up with a pope. But God has another Mary rising up in our day, producing another Christ. Amen. The Word among us. And that Word among us is the last Adam manifested once again. And man, he can identify everything. He can identify anything. Something that we are just a little bit shy on, a little weak on, but we need to get there. We're eagle saints. Amen. We're eagles. We're visionaries. We see long range. We can see things that the lion doesn't see, the ox, the man, the eagle can see beyond that. And he can identify, and he identifies the fact that it's one rider and that his name is called Death. Never before do we know that's who it is. But it's the Antichrist moving, riding within the church, fighting over the truth. But the true church continues to win. Thank God for the anointing. But it's combat going on. This is combat. Brother Bam uses the term in the first, second, he doesn't really bring it up at first, but in the fifth seal, he recaps and he starts talking about the combat. I love this. And, you know, when you think about the fact that we still have our weaknesses, we still have our frailties, we still make mistakes here and there, all of it really is the fact that we don't fully, for whatever reason, we haven't fully acclimated or fully know really what we ought to know. Because if you do, you'd be different. Remember Brother Branham walked into a hotel, he was going to his room, and these two women came out of their room drunk, carrying bottles and laughing, and their husbands were who knows where, and they were in their underwear. And they were just out to have good time with all the men that they want to have fun with. And they said, whoopee, this is life. And she kicked their foot in the air, this is life. And he was just going to get in his room and get away from it, and something hit him, and he got out and stood right in front of those two women and says, this is not life, this is death. I mean, they probably just think, oh, he's just a gnarly old man. But the thing is there are men, red-blooded men, Christians, message believers, that would try to see more and try to get connected and do all, because we allow ourselves to be weak when God wants us to become strong. We're supposed to be under that eagle anointing that can just point things out and identify it. We need to be fearless. God help us to do that. Amen. Naming, identifying all things. Listen to this. This is in the fourth seal. He says, we find out that he gets killed with the sword. He's speaking about that one riding on that horse with a sword. He gets killed with the sword too. The sword of the word. God's word, sharp two-edged sword, slays him, puts him right down. Wait till them seven thunders utter their voices to that group who really can take the word of God and hand it there, and it'll slice and cut. They can close the heavens. They can shut this. They can do that. Whatever they want to do. Glory! Amen. That's you. He's speaking about you. Having the word of God and using it at the level of where you're just cutting things off. Cutting him off. Cutting the devil off. He'll be slayed by the word that proceeds from capital H, his mouth. By the way, you are the final voice of the final age. You're the mouth of God right now. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. They could call for 100 billion tons of flies if they wanted to. Amen. 100 billion tons of flies. We might want to look up what that actually is. Can we quantifiably measure that? What's 100 billion flies look like? You can call for it. Listen, saints, you already can call for it. But there's an authority placement. Right? Look at it this way. My son just joined the National Guard. He actually has to go to drill once a month because he's already in the National Guard. But he hasn't gotten the basic training yet. Somebody said, wait, how's that possible? He said, yeah, my basic training is not until January or February. And I'm already using up my 6 years. What I'm saying there is, they can never right now send him on a deployment. He hasn't gone through basic training yet. But he can at least do some local what he needs to do until he gets his basic training. Because with basic training, when you graduate, you receive an authority. It's more than just the patch they give you. You receive the authority in the name of your country to do whatever you're called on to do. I feel like it's the same with us. I feel like we're under a commission. We're under God's call. We have authority, but we're really just going through drill, 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 drill. Maybe there's some basic training going on, but we haven't finished yet. But when basic training is done, this is all going to come down on us. We're going to be able to do this. We're just going to speak things, and it's going to happen. You get to experience a little bit of it in basic training. You get to experience some of it in drill, but that's what's coming our way. Do you believe it? So he says, whatever they say is going to happen because it's the word of God coming from the mouth of God. Oh, that's what we're not getting yet, are we? We're like, oh, I don't see how that could be. God always, it's his word, but he always uses man to work it. When have you seen anywhere in the Bible where God ever spoke without an agency? The closest thing you can get is, the word of God. But even when it says the word of God appeared to Abraham, how does the word appear? When somebody, you could be blind here, Brother Mark, and you could still hear the word. It doesn't have to appear to you. The word of God appeared because the word of God was Christ before he was human, before he was made flesh. The word of God appeared. Even in the early part of the Bible where it says Adam and Eve hid themselves behind the trees, for they heard the voice of God walking. This is strange language, but it's showing you that you're never going to find a spot in the Bible where God ever speaks without using an agent. God's word, he has created this spiritual law. Just like there's natural laws, there's a spiritual law that his word can only be delivered through an agency. Amen. It's got to be that way because he has something amazing in mind for us. I hope you get that. Now watch, here we go again. Fourth seal, he says, we brought them women last night, speaking about the Catholic Church and all that, and then he says Eve, and showed how that Eve, the first bride, before her husband ever got to her, she fell by disbelieving God's word. In Eden, before Adam ever got to Eve to produce a child, she was already impregnated by the serpent. Everybody understand that? So before Adam ever got to her, she fell by disbelieving God's word. The spiritual bride that was born on the day of Pentecost of Christ, before he could get to her, what happened? She fell at Rome, forfeited her virtue of the word for dogma. Think of that, the plan of the devil always. If I can get to the wife before they're married, before they come together, and I can get there first, I got it. That's what he thinks. Don't think when the seals opened and God sent a prophet and the word was opened and revealed and Brother Branham left the scene in 1965, don't think for 1 minute the devil thought, oh, I'm lost now. He's like this, he's thinking the same way. If I can get to the churches, if I can get to these women, and I'm going to do the same thing, I'm going to move them to want to have a man over them. They're going to want a man. That's my goal. I got to make them want a man over them where the word of God by itself is not enough. We need a man. We need someone to interpret it. Think about that for a minute. But there's a plan for a Mary who can say, how can I without a man? And the Spirit of God says, because the Holy Spirit will do this. And she says, be it unto me according to your word. That's the bride today I'm speaking to. That's who is getting it. That's who doesn't need to go with somebody else. Like that minister, who said, oh man, that, and I don't want to say names, but he said, oh, I was so connected in listening to that, the pastor out there in, British Columbia, whatever. And then that whole thing happened. Now I'm looking for somebody else. And I said, brother, why do you have to look for somebody? Aren't you a sovereign preacher over your own church? Can't you just get this on your own? One of the great miracles of the truth is that one church could be over here preaching, and another one's over there preaching, and you find out later, we were preaching the same exact thing. How's that even happening? It's the same Holy Spirit. Where's our headquarters? It's over the doorpost. It's above us. We don't need to call and listen to brothers. Oh, he preached like that. Oh, that sounds good. Let me preach the same thing. You don't need to do that. As good as the pizza was I ate last night, I'm telling you, none of you want to eat it after I ate it. You don't need regurgitated food. You need fresh, right out of the storehouse. Here you go. Enjoy. You want a chef that cooks fresh food every single time. And then it isn't even about the chef. It's about the food. Does that make sense? The end time bride has been in danger of this again. But God has a people whom he has already impregnated like Mary. So in other words, Satan is too late. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was too late. In the when Samuel had the Israelites that ultimately wanted a king, see, Jehovah was too late, in a sense. Not absolutely, but just in a sense, because the devil got there. The early church, Christ was too late, in a sense, but he's really not, because God has a way of starting the whole thing, and he'll find something else, because he found a Mary. If Eve fell, Mary changed all that. So if the early church fell, there's another church coming that changes all that. So I'm telling you that because right now, in this time that we're living in, it's a repeat of that where there is a people who get it, who understand it's not about a man. It's not about, it really isn't even about Brother Branham. It's about who he introduced. Christ himself, the hope of glory. The expectation in my heart of glory. That's what I'm looking to. 1 John 3:9 puts it this way. This is very, very broad. I love this. Listen, Satan is too late. See, you got Jehovah's, you got Adam's too late, Jehovah's too late, Christ is too late. It's just an act. Doesn't mean they're too late. It's all going to work out because there's redemption in that. But isn't it cool that when Mary showed up, by the time the devil figured it out, he was too late. By the time he was trying to figure it out, I mean, he killed some kids off in Bethlehem. We know that happened. And then he finally meets Jesus in the wilderness and says, this guy's a little bit different. If you are the Son of God, you're too late, devil. I like the fact that the devil can be too late. There is an impregnated bride on this earth that the devil can't do nothing with her. People are walking away. They say, oh, I don't believe this truth anymore. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the message anymore. And I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I don't believe it. How come? And then they try to convince you. And I have to just say to them, I'm sorry, I'm already pregnant. You're too late. I don't know what you had, and I don't know what's impregnating you now, but you can't pregnate me again. I'm already expecting. It's too late. The devil's too late. This is what the devil hates. The devil does not want to ever think he's too late. But that's your message to him. Satan, guess what? What? You're too late. Oh, well, he didn't tell all the truth, and he said some prophecies that didn't come to pass. You're too late. I love this, don't you? Devil's too late. Let me ask you a question. Who was that, and how did God orchestrate a prophet in 59... And here it was 1989, and I'm listening to an old 30-year-old message, and I'm as crippled as can be, and God heals me from a 30-year-old message. Amen. Through him, yes, a man, but it wasn't just a man, it was God, because the man's gone. He can't do anything. But the word is not dead. The word is alive. How am I going to, I'm going to abandon that? I'm not going to abandon that. And that's just one of the miracles. I can just tell you miracle after miracle, evidence after evidence, that this is the absolute truth. This thing is getting us out of here. Amen. People get all nervous and jittery because we're in a process right now of the parable of the good seed and the weeds. And the weeds are being pulled out. They have to be. But what is it doing? It shakes up our roots. But don't worry, you got a different destiny. He's not pulling you. He's just pulling the weed out next to you. Pull that out. Pull that out. Pull that out. And you're like, oh man, this is a crazy time. Just hang in there. Because they're going to fire. You're going to the barn. You're going to the harvest. You're going to kingdom of the kingdom of heaven. You are going to heaven in a rapture. Don't worry about it. Just hang in there. Oh, God is good. But here's the key. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. I don't think I could say this enough. Whoever has been, listen, when Jesus said you must be born again, he wasn't really talking about the old man you. He's talking about the new man you. There's a little seed that God put in you from the day you were born. You breathe the breath of life. God did that. But a little seed in you that had the potential of a new person. That was in you. That was sitting there. And all the stuff you did in life, you were just trying to mask it, cover it, even run from it, but something in you was still pulsating. There's got to be something better. I had these friends, they let me down. There's got to be better friends. I had this church, they did things to me. There's got to be something better. There's something in you that's crying out, pulsating. It's a deep, it's a call. There's something saying there's got to be more. There has to be something better than a religion. There has to be something better than this bar I keep drinking at or whatever, getting drunk every night. It's got to be something better. Better. And what is it? God gave birth to it. And that thing in you cannot sin. Let me read it to you one more time. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. But I know I sinned last week. I did something. Yeah, your old man did. But your old man's not what's saved. Bible says put him off. You're not going with me. Get away. You stay here. That's a figment of the devil's imagination. I've got a new man, a new creation, and this is going places. And this thing can't sin. Oh, God is good. Now watch. Why? Because God's seed, this should be capitalized, God's seed remains in you. God's seed remains in you. Starting to see the difference there? There's a you that's not what he's talking about, but then there's the seed of God. Now watch the rest of this. Because he has been born of God. And he says, for his God's seed remains in him, or in you, whoever, and he cannot sin. The seed is God. The seed is God's word. Jesus said, the sower went forth to sow, and the seed, and what is the seed? The apostles want to know, what's the seed? The seed is the word of God. But the seed is also the children of the kingdom. It's all the same thing. The seed cannot sin. God's word cannot sin. Sin is disbelieving God's word. You can't be against the thing you are. If you're the seed of God, if you're the word of God, you can't say, I don't believe. You can't help but believe because that's who you are. Oh, I hope you get that. Listen, it's time for the bride to think, to believe big. Amen. We've been too small in our prayers, too small in our belief, too small in our thinking, too limiting. God will only work with what we give him. So, where's your faith? That's what Jesus said. If you give me your faith, I'll do something. Where is it? But it is time for the bride to believe big. It is time for us to think big. I'm going to use think first because sometimes we let our emotions be the thing that's in charge. Your emotions has nothing to do with it. It's only to be a response, a reaction to whatever happens to you. Now, something can happen to you and you can get emotional about it, or something can happen in you. That's your thinking, and you can get emotional about it. If you are thinking the right thoughts, you can get emotional behind it. All right? So don't let your emotions dictate how you think. Don't do that. If you did that, you'd never cook food on a stove because you got burnt once. So you never use a stove. I don't use stoves. Well, then, how do you cook things? I use a microwave. Can't live on a microwave your whole life. But, you can't let things like, one time I drove a car, I had a fender bender. I don't drive cars. I ride a bike. Won't be long before you won't be riding a bike. If we keep letting things that gives us hurts stop us, we can't function anymore. So thinking, your thoughts become in control. And I want to use another word, imagine. Imagination's been sold down the river. Oh, we're in the message. We don't imagine. We can't use imagination. We have to Just believe it. You don't have to understand it. Just believe it. I get all that. That's fine. And I do that. But here's the thing. The word imagine is in the Bible. You want to hear it? Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is a tremendous book. It's like written before, I don't know who these believers were, but it's like it's really written to us. Brother Branham said it's akin to the book of Joshua. That's entering promised land. That's Exodus material. That's for us. Not the Exodus leaving, but the Exodus entering. Right? Listen to this. And listen, I want you to imagine immensely. I want you to start imagining. Right, Brother Tommy, you I already know what you're imagining because we talk about this. But I want you to really imagine. All right? I want you to do this. I want you all just to imagine anything. As long as it's not sin, the craziness, just imagine the blessings of God that he's already promised, his whole word. I'm going to end on this. Listen, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly," I don't know how you can put those two words together, but that's kind of cool. Isn't abundantly pretty big? "Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or all that we imagine." That word is in there. He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can imagine. Say, God did something for me the other day, and I just want to tell everybody, I stubbed my toe, and it felt better the next day. And that's all you imagine. You imagine God healed my stubbed toe. So when he does something, it's like not that big. Why aren't we thinking bigger? Why aren't we thinking greater? Why don't we think of things that are crazy? You know, maybe a person, a loved one in your family is like, oh, they're so gone in sin and the world. Think big. Imagine that if they're that gone in the world, how great will it be when they come back? If Saul was persecuting Christians and no Christian was imagining Saul ever, they're just like, Lord, save us from Saul. Lord, hide us from Saul. And then God says, go to Saul and pray for him. He went, no way, I'm not going to even go near that guy. God looks at an impossible situation and says, let me do something with that. God looks at coal and says, I see diamonds. Just needs a little more pressure. Above, beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power. Oh man, watch this. Watch carefully how this goes. This is going to shock you a little bit. It just started drilling into me. God is going to do all these things according to, in heart with, or associated with, alongside with, or based on the power, you ready for this? That works. I like power that works. The power that works. Where? Where? In heaven. Yes, yes, in heaven, from God's throne. Hallelujah. No, the power that works in us. Do you get it? God is just waiting. I want to do so much. But if the power is in you, and you can just release that through your imagination, release that through thoughts, thinking, release that through your words, through your requests, your prayers, your asking. Just be asking, asking in faith. Don't be, oh, please, Lord. Don't say, Lord, I believe something's coming my way. Something really good is coming my way. I'm excited to see what's going to happen. Tomorrow is Christmas, and I'm a little kid, and there's some gifts with they're all wrapped. I have no idea what it is. I have no idea what's, oh, but then you have someone come in your life, right, brother? Oh, but oh, you got to be careful now. You don't want to cross those bridges. Really bad. I call them Eeyore believers. Now you got to watch out now. Don't be believing. You're going to have your faith hurt. That's sad. Hi, could you say that to Jesus as he's walking towards you on water and throwing bread at you that he's creating out of thin air? How are you going to say to him, oh, I don't know, Lord, I don't want to believe too much. I don't know. Above and beyond what you could ever ask or think, he's going to do it. And he's going to do it according to the power that's already in you. Listen, I believe that the way this, listen, to him be glory in the church throughout. This scripture, remember it, Ephesians 3:20. Just remember it. You already have the word of God in you. You are the word of God, the seed of God, born by the Holy Spirit. That's the token. Can you say amen? It's the word. It's already the word. So then if that word can start pulsating through your imagination, what is it going to be imagining? How do you think God, when he said, let there be light, let there be a universe, let there be stars, all different colors, let there be galaxies and solar systems, let there be an earth. How did God, saying all that, not have an imagination? Have you looked at nature lately? Anybody seen the sunset, sunrise? Brother Tommy, does God have an imagination? Better believe he does. He made me. That's some imagination. So all I'm trying to get to you is, he made us in his image. You also have an imagination, affection, reason. Oh, wait a minute. Don't go to reason, Brother Elijah. Now, we're not supposed to reason. Not supposed to reason. Okay, then why did God say, come and reason with me? Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. There's some reasoning going on there when you got saved. There's a little something going on there. Listen, reason is part of who you are. The problem with reason and the problem with all those other things is that when we let the devil have wholesale control over them, and it produces all kinds of crazy stuff. But when we can let God, the power that's in us, have control over those gates, those doorways, those access points, then you can have true affection. You can have brotherly affection. You starting to get the picture? The light of God can start shining out through there, all the rays and the colors of God. God never directly created anything except for the creative thought process. Oh, I know we're out of time. I'm so sorry. So let's pick this up later. Sorry to leave you with that one right there. God never directly created anything, because now you're like, oh, how can you? You can't leave us like that. But I already told you about it a little bit earlier, so I'll just give it to you now, and then we'll maybe hit it later. So God created everything through an agency. God created everything through an agency. The only thing that God ever personally did was he gave birth to the word. He birthed himself, right? That's the only thing he personally did. And then through that word, he created everything. Everything he did. And he doesn't change. Now, what about that word that's in you? You can't deny a principle of God. It's the principle of magnetism. His word can leave him, but it has to come back. It's the boomerang principle. God says, I sent my word, and it will return, and it will return fulfilled. Is that right? No matter how far the word goes, no matter how far away it is, it's going to come back. No matter where that little spark of the word is, it could be in the worst case scenario sinner somewhere, like Brother Josh was. But that word has to come back. Could have been me running to California. I'm getting away from God. I'm sick of religion. It's like an elastic band. One that doesn't get thinner and weaker gets thicker and stronger the harder you go. I'm out in California and God's like, pew, here I come back. Why? Because his word must return to him, not void, but fulfilled. You can't get away from that. And the word itself can speak the word. So let's have the musicians come. And Elijah's God is with us today. How many can say amen to that? When the bride speaks, when she speaks, when you speak, expect it. Because God said no matter what you speak, what you say, what you ask, God will do that and even more exceedingly abundantly. Everybody say that with me right now. Two words, exceedingly abundantly. I don't know if you can get anything bigger than that. Because exceedingly means above and beyond everything else. And abundantly just means God's going to lavish it on you good. And I know sometimes, Brother Tommy, we'll pray, okay, Lord, I'll accept this. It's okay. Get neutral. Be neutral. But don't be limiting. Don't be wimpy with your prayers, right? Let's not do that. Just say, I am neutral, Lord. Whatever you desire, it's your will be done. But I'm still excited, expecting something great to happen, right? Something really good, above and beyond what you can ever imagine or ask or think. Amen. Anybody know where? Anybody? We have the words up yet? He is here. He's here. Elijah's God is with us today. He's here to do and will whatever we say. Behold the bride of Christ in full array. He's here. Elijah's God is here. Well, she walks in step with the revealed word of the hour. She talks mighty power. Behold, bride united with the groom. He's here. Elijah's God is here. He's here. Elijah's God is with us today. He's here to do and will whatever we say. Hold the bride of Christ. He's here. Elijah's God is here. Let's all stand. Anybody here need prayer tonight? What do you need prayer for? Just tell me right now. Your loved one, health, finances, family, anything you have need, just raise your hand. The Lord knows your heart. He knows your request. He knows what you're seeking. He knows even thoughts you don't even know you have that are in your heart. So God knows. Father, here we are. We're your people. We've gathered around your word, Lord, because we believe it. But not only do we gather around it, Lord, we are becoming it. We are actually the word being made flesh in this hour. We're so excited to be a part of that. And you are doing things that we can't even put our finger on. It has not entered the heart of man, the things you have prepared for those who love you and are called. So we want to just turn our hearts to you right now. Every hand that went up, every heart, Lord, is pulsating a desire. Lord, whatever we ask, we have to get it out, verbalize it. Whatever we ask, you do above and beyond. Whatever we imagine, you do above and beyond. Whatever we think, whatever we feel, whatever it is, Lord, you're busy doing great things. So we thank you for that, and we just turn to you now and ask your blessing on us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be dismissed. We'll just find one more song as you go. How about, do you know where I am going? 64. Amen. Do you want to know where I am going? Sing from your heart. Where I'm going soon. Well, if anybody asks you where I'm going, where I'm going soon. I'm going up yonder. Yes, I'm going up yonder. Oh, I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Sing it again. Yes, I'm going up yonder, and nothing can stop me. I'm going up yonder. I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Well, you know, I can take the pain. There's heartaches that they bring. The comfort in knowing I'll soon be gone. Thank God for that comfort. Amen. Well, if God gives me grace, I'll run this race. Until I see my Savior, see Him face to face. Amen. Sing it now. Where are you going? Well, I'm going up yonder. I'm going up yonder. Hallelujah. I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Amen. I'm going up yonder. Hallelujah. going up yonder. Yes, I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. God bless you. You're dismissed. Going up yonder. Yes, I'm going up yonder. Oh, I'm going up yonder to be with my King. Cannot wait to get there. Do you want to know where I'm going? Oh, where I'm going soon. And if anybody asks you, oh, where I'm going, where I'm going soon, just tell them with me. Well, I'm going up yonder. Yes, I'm going up yonder. Oh, we are going up yonder to be with our Lord. Sing it again. Oh, Bride of Christ, we're going up yonder. Yes, we're going up yonder. Oh, we're going up yonder to be with our Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. We're going. We're actually moving now. We're going. Hallelujah. Oh, pressurized. Body change. It's all happening in the grace of God. Amen. God bless you. Oh, don't forget this Sunday. So we're having the big barbecue this Sunday. So just come. If you want to bring a dessert or drinks, you can do that. We'll have some igloos here. We should have, you can throw those in there, and that'll work. So we'd love to have you. We have churches invited from Norwich, Meriden. The brothers are coming up from New Haven. Small church there, maybe 10 people. And then there's the Bridgeport Church. We invited them. So we got a pretty good little group coming here. So we should have some good time in the Lord. And then after we eat, we're going to have youth meetings. So we'll have all the James and the young people that are 12 up to 17, we'll sit in here. We'll have a little bit of a meeting together. Should be good. I was thinking of bringing a frisbee, James, but then I started thinking that thing's going to go right in the river, isn't it? You know, and I don't want to see him diving for it. I can get it. You know, that'd be scary. So, but we'll just have a good time in the Lord. And that's the main thing. Amen. God bless you. Till we meet again.